I wanted to look with you this morning at a verse in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And it's concerning the man we are very familiar with, King David. In Acts 13 and verse 22, it says, "He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And, you know, I know that we've heard this and considered this very often, but yet when you really stop to think about it, and that's important to do, you know, sometimes you can read it and be like, yep, read it, yep, I understand it. But yet sometimes you sit and think about that. David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't just after God's righteousness or his reward or his, you know, you could think of all the good things or, you know, of just doing right, doing what was good or best for the nation. He was a God after, or he was a man after God's own heart. He was after the heart of God. And so, and in doing that, it says, he did all my will. You know, that's a powerful phrase. He's a man after my own heart. And this is God recognizing this, you know, through the writer in Acts. And so that was David's sole goal in life, was to win God's heart. You know, and 3,000 years later, God gives that testimony of David. I mean, you could say whatever you want about his life and, you know, his sin and weaknesses and so forth. But this is God's testimony after the fact, after everything else. God says, he was a man after my heart. And that's what really sets him apart. He was a man who was willing to let God do whatever it took. You know, even after the fact of his sin, he let God do whatever it took to make things right so that he could get back to that position and that place of being pleasing to the Lord, a man who delights the heart of God. And that's really what I wanted to just consider, that thought of delighting the heart of God. And being that kind of a person, because that's not just the testimony of David and saying, well, that was David, right? He was unique, right? He's one of the great heroes of faith, and we kind of put him on a pedestal, right? But, I mean, he was human just like us, and we know that from his story. And his calling is not unique, is that we are called to be men and women after God's own heart. And that's what his desire is. Because when someone opens their heart to you and you win their heart, right, that's where you begin to really know them. That's where you can have you can really begin to know someone when they open their heart. And you see a really good comparison or contrast with this when you think of Vashti and Esther. Right? That there's quite a drastic comparison between the two, right? Because Vashti, she was the first queen. She was chosen first. And she was called upon by the king, right? Just come into my presence. Now, probably the situation was a little difficult and she didn't like it. But when the king requested her presence, she refused, right? She did not bring delight to the king, you could say. And so the king put her away. And the commandment that was given was that she would come no more before the king. Now, she didn't lose her life, you know, it wasn't off with her head or anything, but she could no longer see the king's face. And that was kind of a sad end for her, right? She was the queen. She was called to be his bride, and she was the premier, you know, queen for this king. Of course, we're looking at a natural that represents something in the spiritual. But you could say in the spiritual, she had a life, but she could no longer behold the king's face. And so it can represent someone who, you know, they just made choices in life to where the king did not want to behold them anymore because her life was not pleasing, did not delight. She was living for something else, her own will. And so it kind of speaks of someone losing the presence of God because they've chosen their own way. But then we have the story of Esther, right? And she is that contrast, that when the king's chamberlain asked, well, what do you want? What do you want? We'll give you anything you want in the whole kingdom, right, to prepare for to see the king. And probably some ladies, you know, think, well, anything I want. Ooh, let me make a list. Let me make a long list. And right. But her response was, you know, was beautiful to the chamberlain. You tell me what I need. You know best. You show me what I need to please the king. And that really did something in the chamberlain. He probably knew and had an idea what the king liked, and so he chose the best for her. And she was prepared. And so that's the hallmark for Esther. She learned to please the king. And you know, that became her focus. She realized, you know, really the key is pleasing the heart of the king. Now, of course, that was in the natural. That would have been challenging, you know, in the Persian court, trying to please a heathen king. But God gave her the ability to do that. Because it speaks to us. It's a story for us because it speaks to us of something so much more important, of pleasing the heart of the King of Kings, bringing delight to his heart. You know, that's what this story really speaks to us. You know, and back with Esther, I mean, she learned to please the king, that when she came before him, you know, the king said, "What's your petition? And it'll be granted, even unto half my kingdom. I'll give it to you." And that's a message for us in that, you know, those who want to win God's heart, he'll open up the kingdom. He'll give them the kingdom, right? If they seek to please him and win the heart of their king. And that was David's desire, you know, that to win the heart of God. And in Psalm 40 and verse 8, Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8, it says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart." You know, because he wanted to win God's heart, so he did the things that were pleasing to God, and he put those in his heart, which is the law of God. You know, doing the things that the Lord delights in. He made those his delight. He put them within his heart and had them take a premier place. You know, you can do things that are right. But there's a difference when we do things because it delights God's heart. You know, that's where motive makes a big, you know, it's a big deal. Where it's so important that we examine our heart, that our motive is right. Because we can do things, well, this is the right thing to do, so I'll do it. Or we do things saying, God wants me to do this. This is what will bring him pleasure. I don't understand why he fully... why he likes this and why he's chosen this doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to do it because it brings pleasure to him. That was what makes the difference. That's what makes us men and women after God's own heart. Sometimes you got to make hard choices because God asks us to do things that the world does not understand and they don't like, they don't agree with. And when we say, no, I'm going to do this because God wants me to do that, they say, you are crazy. Right? Why would you want to do that? Why won't you do this thing that I want you to do? Right? And you could fill in the blank for things the world wants us to do. But when we make that choice, no, I'm going to serve God because I love him and I'm choosing him. You know, that kind of sets us on that pathway of David. And so you can live an upright life even, but still miss the point of the Christian life, that it's to please him. You know, there's that story for Mark chapter 10 of the rich young ruler. This kind of illustrates it pretty well, right? So that this is a young man. He came running up to the Lord and he said, "Lord, what may I do to inherit eternal life?" He was zealous. You know, he was willing to do good things. And we see that from his response because the Lord said, you know the commandments, right? Don't commit adultery, don't steal, kill, bear false witness, defraud, honor your father and mother. You know, basically all of the commandments. And this young man said, "Lord, I've done all these things. You know, I've done what's right. What else is there?" And it actually says, I think it's Mark who brings this out. He says, and the Lord loved him. He loved him because he did what's right. He had a heart to do what's right and so forth. But there was one thing this young man was lacking. And the Lord said, sell the things that you have, the things that are important in this life, and follow me. Because there was something in this young man that was filled up with other things that the Lord wanted to take that place. Now, this moral of the story is not, if you want to follow God, sell everything, right? You know, you got to have a low bank account. That's not the case, because David had a pretty big bank account, right? But he still followed the Lord. But the moral is that this young man, he needed this. He needed to develop a heart after God to please him, not just to do what's right, but to do it for that motive of pleasing him, because that's what will enable us to do the hard things in life. Because at some point, doing what's right becomes very costly. And the only people that are going to make that cost or pay that cost are the ones who delight to do as well, who desire to please him. And so this young man, he had paid the cost all up until this point, till it was going to cost him everything. And he wasn't willing to do it. And so, you know, Jesus responded, "How hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's like a camel going through a needle's eye. It's just not physically possible." And, you know, but I want to notice a distinction he made here. He didn't say how hard it is for anyone rich. No, he said, those who trust in riches. That's a big difference. There's a lot of people who will not enter the kingdom, not because they're rich, but because they're trusting in riches. All right, they keep going to that lotto machine. Man, this time I'm gonna get it, you know. Or they're saying, well, I'm just gonna live for this job. I'm gonna work extra hours because I'm gonna get that dream job, you know, or whatever. That you could find all the examples there. It's not that they have money. In fact, they don't. But they're trusting in it and they're pursuing it, and that's what consumes them, and that's what they think about, and that's what governs their life. I can't do that. I don't have enough money. You know, God's calling me to do that. I can't tithe. You know, I don't have enough money. Or I can't do this. Where the Lord wants us to trust in him and to put him first. Those who trust in riches, you know, that's what will keep us. Or you can fill in the blanks as well. Riches, those who trust in other things, those who trust in the world, or those who trust in having certain things. If we're rich in this world, we don't need the Lord. But if we're rich in God, that's where our heart is. So David, even though he was rich, he had determined that nothing was going to possess his heart except the goal of winning God, of winning his heart. And so this is what we have to watch out for. Anything that possesses our heart more than seeking Christ, more than, you know, things can start off good, but they can kind of creep in and we got to deal with them, you know. And sometimes it's not even that something possesses our life, right? It's just things start to creep up, kind of like, you know, you leave your, especially down in Florida, you leave your garden unattended for a while, it starts to take over, right? You leave some, I'll get those weeds next month, right? Next month they're about this tall, right? We let things go unattended and they start to take over and they can start to progress higher than they should be. And so the Lord comes and he says, tend to your garden. You know, the Shulamite, one of the things she did is she wasn't lazy. She was helping everyone with their gardens, but then she let hers go. And she had to come back and say, oh, I've helped others, but I haven't done, you know, the things in mine. You know, and so the Lord, as he comes back and says, take care of those things that are becoming too high in your heart so that we can put Christ first. Now, how practically can we become those who desire the heart of God? You know, how do we desire to win his heart? You know, I was just asking him this one time, and in response, I got this verse in Psalm 37:4. And there's a practical step in Psalm 37 and verse 4. And he said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And there's this thing with the Lord. You know, obviously our goal is something supernatural. David became a man that was supernatural. It's not natural for us to have a heart after God, to be sold out, you could say, to living for the Lord and obtaining his heart. That's not natural for us. So how do we get there? And so And so the psalmist says here, if you delight yourself in the Lord, right? There's, and that's the first step. It means we do the things that are necessary, like to have that delight start to form. You know, we give him, we make time for him. We start to think about him more. You know, Lord, I haven't been thinking about you because I haven't made time to think about you as much as I need to. I need to come away. You know, as the bride said to the bridegroom in Song of Solomon, come away, my beloved. Sometimes we need to re-energize ourselves and rejuvenate ourselves in seeking the Lord. Come away, my beloved. You know, we begin to delight ourselves. You know, we begin to delight ourselves in his word afresh, or delight ourselves, you know, in a season of prayer. You know, sometimes our prayer life, it's not that it's empty. Have you ever had a time where it's just like stale, right? What, I'm praying every morning and I have my list and I'm faithful to pray, but it's just kind of gotten lifeless. And so sometimes we have to come away, and sometimes we have to put our list away. I'll pray for the missionaries next month, and I'm going to just spend time with God and renew and rejuvenate that joy of being in his presence, that joy of hearing his voice. I will delight myself in the Lord. You know, where we take that practical step in delighting, you know, and when we start to delight ourselves and we purpose in our hearts to do that, that's when we start to see a change. There's another rendering of this verse that goes like this. It says, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will place his desires in our heart. And so as we begin to delight in him and we take those initial steps, you know, whereas before we're like, Lord, I want to desire you, but I don't have it. But as we begin to take those steps, it's like, well, oh, he's taking it seriously, or she's taking it seriously. I'm going to put a new desire in their heart. And then that is going to be the catalyst that will really get them going. You know, God wants to do that. He wants to exchange our desires. And, you know, if we're honest, we acknowledge that in our heart there's some desires that are not, you know, the best. There's things we want to do, or things we, you know, goals we have, and we're like, Lord, I know that this is not the best or whatever. But the Lord wants to come and exchange them so that his desires become premier, the premier, you know, first and foremost in our hearts. And, you know, when we do that, we'll start to know notice a change. The more we give ourselves to him, that our desires become different. And that's why we want to protect our time with the Lord, to protect, you know, our time of giving ourselves to him, our sacrifice in his presence. But I want to just look in the remainder of our time. I just wanted to consider some things that the Lord delights in. Right? Because we realize in Scripture there's things that God hates and there's things that he loves. And, you know, if we consider, if we want to know the heart of God, then we have to know what does he delight in. And then we need to start delighting in those things too. Make them our delight. Because then when we make them our delight, that's when we can bring pleasure to our Heavenly Father. And there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Oh, that's pretty expressive of God to say, these are the things I delight in. You know, there's many things that we can glory in this life. You know, of someone who's smart, who's very intelligent and wise, and you can do well in life if you have that, or someone who's strong, or someone who's rich, they can glory in that because that brings promotion to them in life. But the Lord says, I don't care anything about that. He gives those as gifts anyway. What we really should glory in is when we know and understand what the Lord, what brings pleasure to the Lord, what He wants of us, and what He delights in. And so the more we become to know the Lord, the more we will love Him and be like Him and bring delight to His heart. And so He lists a couple qualities here. Loving kindness. Now, He delights in those who show loving kindness to others. Of course, that's not our natural reaction, is it? We tend to be pretty defensive, you know, is our natural reaction. But the Lord, He loves loving kindness. That's what He delights in that reaction of loving kindness. It's divine, though. Judgment, or justice, as you could say. And that's something I've noticed in our study of Revelation, is that He loves justice. He's a just God. You know, He will reward the righteous, and He will reward the wicked, because He's a just God. Now, He moves in a different time frame than we're often used to, and so we think, Lord, where's the reward for all the things that I've done for You and my faithfulness? Of course, we have to let God take care of the timing. But it's something we can trust. He loves justice. He loves it. He loves His job as a righteous judge. You know, it's not that He loves making people suffer because of their sin or because of that, but He loves justice. Of everything having a right balance. You know, those who, you know, what will reap what we sow. The wicked will reap wickedness, and that's just how it is. But the righteous, He loves giving righteous judgments, you know, and rewarding those who are righteous. And we want to love that too. And righteousness, you know, God's standard of right and wrong. You know, is that, and we recognize God has a system where He values certain things that are done, that they are right. They're a standard of what He wants. And so He, you know, and we want to recognize that. We want to acknowledge that in our life. Because sometimes His standards are hard to follow, aren't they? Right? They can be challenging. But the thing is that His, you know, the Bible says His ways are higher than our ways. And it's always harder to go higher than it is to go lower. Right? When you're walking up the hill, that's when you think, oh man, I should have driven up the hill, right? Because there's work involved. But I always remember that vision that Pastor Bailey had, and he shares this, I think, at the end of his book on Journey of Israel. Or is it at the beginning? I can't remember. But it's the vision of him progressing up the mountain. And he's progressing up the mountain, and he sees different groups on his right and his left, and you know, these groups had attained to a certain level of the righteousness of God, and they hadn't progressed beyond that. And each group invited him, hey, come dwell with us, come rest with us. But he knew in his heart, no, I want to go higher. There's more. You know, I want to know all of the righteousness of God. I want to walk in that. I want to obtain to the standard. So he kept going higher and higher until he got to the top of the mountain, and he stood alone. He's there. And sometimes when you are following the righteousness of God and you place that first, you stand alone. But then the Lord appeared and was standing with him. You know, and that's a wonderful picture of loving righteousness and hating wickedness. You know, there's people that will love righteousness to a certain degree, and you can always agree with them, and it's nice to have fellowship with that. But, you know, eventually, when you follow God's righteousness, there's a point when you stand alone. And that's the hard part. Because there's a lot of other people saying, no, you're not in the right place. You shouldn't be doing this. And we have to stand alone. But if we love righteousness, that means that comes a point, even though we stand alone at times, that God will stand with us. And He is standing with us anyway. We're just, sometimes we don't see Him there. We don't feel Him there to that degree. But yet, That's what He's calling us to, that higher way, to love righteousness. Another thing that He loves is seen in Psalm 147 and verse 10. Psalm 147 verse 10, it says, "The Lord delights not in the strength of a horse. He doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him, and in those that hope in his mercy. You know, he takes pleasure in those who fear him. And on the surface, this is kind of seems like an odd saying, like he takes pleasure in those who fear him, right? And so you kind of think, you know, why would someone take pleasure in fear? But, you know, as we study the fear of the Lord, we realize it's not, sometimes it is an emotional thing. I mean, you can't get away from, there should be an emotional thing that we're scared to do wicked things. We're scared to do evil. But really at its heart, the fear of the Lord is a respect and a reverence. And the Lord loves those who respect and reverence him, reverencing his ways. I mean, it's like a father or mother who, you know, when their children respect and reverence them and do what they ask them to do, there's that kind of develops a love in their hearts. I mean, it's not that they didn't love him before, but it just causes their heart to grow warm with love because they see their child doing what's right, you know, respecting and honoring them. And so essentially the fear of the Lord is not wanting to do anything that will displease him, you know, respecting and honoring his ways. The Lord delights. He takes pleasure in them that fear him. And it's as it says in another verse in Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 8:13. And so really the fear of the Lord is to hate what God hates and to love what he loves. And the Lord takes great pleasure in his people when they fear him, when they love his ways, and they hate the things that he hates. And the Lord is diligently seeking out that kind of a person. You know, he's looking, as it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord are going throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. You know, you could say those who fear him, who honor his ways, 2 Chronicles 16:9. You know, that the eyes of the Lord, they're looking throughout all of mankind. And it almost sounds like, boy, this is kind of a rare thing to find someone who really reverences and fears him and respects him. But he wants to, you know, he's doing that so he can show himself strong towards those individuals because it brings him pleasure. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and set their hope in him. Really, those whose heart are after him. Then one more example here. This is in Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. If you've been around a while, maybe you heard the song written on this verse. Micah 6:8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now we've kind of touched on the first one, you know, to love mercy, to love that, you know, kind of tied in with that loving kindness, that's the heart he desires us to have, and to walk humbly, you know, that. And so the question is, what is God seeking out? What is he desiring? And so this idea of walking humbly and, you know, humility, you know, we major on this here. You know, the Lord has spoken a lot through the sermons here on humility, but, you know, really it's willing to be the lowest in order to know the one who became low for us. He became the least. And there's that aspect that if we want to know the Lord, you know, he delights in those who want to know him. That's how we can become that. And if we want to know him, then that means we got to walk in the same pathway. And there's times when we're going to become low and we say, Lord, I don't know if I can go any lower. And maybe he'll respond, well, how much do you want to know me? Because he became really low for us. But that's what the Lord is looking for. He's desiring. And we want to follow that example. And I was just thinking of one example in Scripture. And this is Mordecai, another example from Esther. But, you know, the story goes, one night the king of Persia could not sleep. Sleep was taken from him, probably by an angel. You know, you're not going to sleep tonight. And so he was tossing and turning, and finally he called in a servant and said, oh, let's read the Chronicles. That'll put me to sleep. But it didn't. And he kept reading and reading, and then he came across a story. And it was a story about his servant Mordecai and how he saved the king's life by reporting two men that were going to try and take the life of the king. And he thought, well, what was done? Was there a reward given to him? And the scribe looked, nope, no reward recorded. Well, let's make that right. We want to put a reward in there. Right? And so the king of Persia asks a question. This is the question. What shall be done to the man that the king delights to honor? What shall be done? And that was a pretty marvelous thing that was done to Mordecai, you know, to be the king's robes and walking, you know, being ridden on the king's, I think it was a mule, but donkey, but, you know, the kings rode donkeys when they were for peace. They rode horses when they were for war. So, you know, he was riding the donkey and being led along. I mean, he was basically being put in the position of the king. And the king exalted him to that place because of his humility. He didn't say anything. You know, he could have put a word into Esther and said, hey, the king did anyone tell the king that I just saved his life? You know, but he didn't do that. He was willing to just walk in the place that God had given to him. He wasn't seeking honor or recognition or esteem. He was just walking in humility. And the king saw that and lifted him up. You know, those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, they will be lifted up. And so that was what the Persian king said. What shall be done to the man the king delights to honor? But can you imagine that? Because this is a story where this, even though he's a heathen king, he's a depiction of the King of Kings. Now, he said that from the Persian king said that, and that was great honor. Now, can you imagine what would happen when that phrase comes from the lips of the King of Kings? When the King of Heaven says, what shall be done to the man that the King of Kings delights to honor? Because they've walked in humility. Because they've been willing to take the low place and to walk humbly with their God. And I have a feeling that's going to be said about some individuals in heaven. What shall be done to the man or woman? Because they've walked with me in humility. They didn't seek honor themselves. They didn't seek a name or promotion or anything like that because they just wanted to know me. What shall be done? They'll be greatly exalted. I think that's going to be something worth seeing. You know, maybe there'll be a few parades in heaven and, you know, we're going to see that because of the life they lived. And so just from these few thoughts, you know, may we be encouraged to live a life after the heart of God. And to seek his heart. Yes, we want to do good. You know, the Lord delights in righteousness, in doing what's right. So we follow that. But yet we realize we want to make sure the motive of our heart is, Lord, I want to do this to please you. That's what makes all the difference. Not just because it's right, but because we want to please our Heavenly Father. Because that's what will help us do it when we don't want to do it. Because we want to please him. To live as David did, who's the goal of his whole life was to win the heart of God. And so let's seek to make God our life, our delight, because the more we delight in him, the more our heart will be changed, and he will put his desires in our heart. And so let's glory in coming to know and understand our King, hating the things he hates, loving what he loves. And Father, we just thank you. Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, not just that you've called us to come into your kingdom, you've given us such a wonderful gift in coming into your kingdom in heaven and dwelling with you, but Lord, you're calling us even to be those after your own heart. Lord, we acknowledge that it's not an easy thing, it's a higher calling, because you're calling us higher, Lord, to walk in your ways that are higher than our ways. Lord, we ask for grace to do that. Lord, would you give us grace and a new divine ability to begin to delight in you, and Lord, just even speak to us, show us, Lord, Lord, where things might just be getting stale or in our lives so that we can begin to delight in you afresh. Oh, Lord, work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we want you to be the first and foremost. Oh, God, lead us in this pathway. Oh, God, we pray and we thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.